God has a specific plan for each of us. Pastor Ray Bentley says it's another attribute of our awesome, compassionate Lord.
God is working all things in my life according to this incredible purpose. And so often we generalize, you know, God is at work in the world, and God is at work in history, and God is at work among the people. But God is also at work in me. He has this incredible purpose, and I have a role to play.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Some of us go through times when we wonder about our own significance. It seems if we weren't here, the world would get along just fine. But today, Pastor Ray says the fact that you are here means God has a purpose and plan for your life. We'll see how God has uniquely crafted each of us for a certain part of His plan.
Let's go back to Romans 12, verse 3. He says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," or another translation says, "to think with sound judgment, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Paul begins talking about the way you think, and the way you think determines your attitude. What is, as my mind is renewed, what should be my attitude as a believer? Paul, first of all, wants to teach us how to think. And guess where he begins? How to think about ourselves. And there is a wrong kind of thinking, and there is a right kind of thinking. And I would say that in this area that's very tricky sometimes, there are two common errors. The first is to think of ourselves more highly than we should. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 is in our notes. Let's read that scripture out loud. "For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And that is so true. Man, you think you are somebody. When you're nothing, you're deceiving yourself. So the first problem, "I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he or she ought to think." But the second common error is very similar, but is kind of the opposite end or the other side of the coin. We can think of ourselves too lowly and therefore have a false kind of humility. The root of a false humility is really pride. And here's why. You say, well, how? I mean, this attitude of, you've been around people that are they put themselves down. They're so self-deprecating. And I'm just nothing in the body of Christ. I have no gifts, and I have no abilities, and I have nothing unique about me, and nothing special about me. And they're kind of hoping somebody will say, well, no, you are. You know, you don't always get the response you're looking for. But when you put yourself so down, listen, you exalt your view of yourself over God's view of you. And that is pride. If I'm constantly putting myself down, still, where are my eyes? They're all about me. In my little pool of, you know, self-pity and depression and discouragement, who am I thinking about? Who am I talking about? Who am I obsessed with? Still me. Your eyes are still on you. And the whole point of the gospel is, get your eyes off of you. Get your eyes on the Lord, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We're to have our eyes on the Lord. Now we come to, what is the right way to see myself? The right way to see myself is through my Father's eyes. Get your eyes on the Lord. You will hear that many times throughout your Christian life. And we forget. It's very easy to take our eyes off of the Lord. We have to be reminded. So the Lord is constantly, we're looking at ourselves, and the Lord is saying, look at me. And as I look at him, I see him, but I also am able to see how he sees me. And I learn how to see myself through my Father's eyes, which is biblical, which is sound, which is honest, which is balanced, which is healthy, and which is good. So Paul says to think, not only don't think too highly, but also to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So I need to see myself through my Father's eyes. Well, what is that? The Bible tells us who we are in Christ. And that's the whole message of the book of Romans. Who I am in Christ. Not who you think you are. What matters is what God says. What matters is what God thinks. And what matters is what's true. And the truth is not based in me or my thinking or my feelings or my attitudes. It's based in the Word of God. Because if I think rightly and scripturally, it will impact my attitude in my life. So the first thing as I look at the Word of God is, I am made in the image of God. I am made in the image of God. We are God's children. And as God's children, that says something about who you are and about your identity. Behold what manner, 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. We are God's children. Secondly, I discover from the scriptures I am filled with the Spirit of God. The most amazing thing has happened. Though I do not deserve it in the least degree, I have the power of God at work within me. For all my weaknesses and for all the struggles, I'm not alone. I have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of me, and God is at work in me. I bear the image of my Father, and He Himself is at work within me. With all the problems and pressures I'm going to face this day, we're going to do it together. And it just makes me love Him even all the more. Thirdly, I discover that I am part of the plan of God. God is working all things in my life according to this incredible purpose. And so often we generalize, you know, God is at work in the world, and God is at work in history, and God is at work in the nations, and God is at work among the people. But God is also at work in me. He has this incredible purpose, and I have a role to play. And I believe that if we come to this place of a healthy view, as Paul said, for I say, through the grace given to me. Paul was an apostle. He didn't come with pride. He said, hey, I know who I am. I'm a sinner. I know that I'm saved by grace just like you. I don't elevate myself above you. I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but on the other hand, to think soundly, to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You have faith to be in the image of God. You had faith to believe in Jesus. You had faith to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and now faith to know that God has a part for you to play in His plan. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Secondly, let's go to verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Members of one another, we belong to one another, we're interdependent upon one another. And he uses the analogy of a body. Now, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're designed the way God made us. And apparently, even in our the human status, though God himself has no body, but we're made in the image and after the likeness of God, so that when God did create and when God did make mankind, there is something even about our bodies that reflects his image, so that God could become a man. God manifest in the flesh. That's the whole story of the incarnation. And so when you think about our bodies, what if we were only one part? What if we've got all these parts and we look at our bodies and say, yeah, you've got eyes and nose and ear and hands and feet and all of that, and that's just what a body is and what it looks like. But what if we didn't know that? What if God didn't give us all of our parts? What if we were just one part? What if all we were an eye? And all you could do is kind of look around. Okay, so what is it by itself? It needs all the parts working together. And, you know, God designed every part. It's not just that we have all the parts. Every part has a place. God knew where to put your eyes. It would have done no good if God had made your eyes, and what if they were turned around looking backwards into you? That wouldn't help at all. Everything has its role and it has its place. And thank God our eyes are up here. What good would it do if your eyes were underneath your heel? You know, you'd have to look around with your feet or, you know, if... And what if our parts didn't work together? What if one leg wanted to go one way and the other leg wanted to go the other way? Aye! So we have a head, and the head tells the body. And it's a beautiful thing. I mean, it really is marvelous to see runners run is grace in the image of God. It's they're in their glory when they run. Or an artist to paint, or a musician to play an instrument, or a vocalist to sing. Everything just kind of comes together and coordinates, and it's absolutely beautiful and it's absolutely glorious. And that's what God has done for us. He has put all the parts of the body together, and every part has its place. Some are larger, some are smaller, some more visible, some more hidden, but every part is important. We need every part, and we need one another. I love the story of Peter and how Jesus taught Peter this very important lesson at a very important time in his life. Because there are sometimes we think that my part isn't necessary, my part isn't noticed, and my part isn't even needed. How wrong we are. Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. You know the story. And then afterwards, he said, I'm going to go back fishing, as if he were going to race 3 years of walking and talking with God manifest in the flesh. And I'm going to go back to my old life. I'm going fishing. I don't know about you guys. And some of the guys went with him, and there they are, out on the Sea of Galilee, fishing all night long. And they have caught nothing. You know, I don't think the disciples were very good fishermen. Every time we read about them, they're fishing all night and they don't catch anything. And there's a man standing on the shore. Fellas, have you caught any fish? The last thing you want to be asked as a fisherman when you have fished all night and caught nothing is, how many fish? Nothing, you know. And then he says, put your nets on the other side of the boat. Now what you don't know is that the boats are only about as wide as you can put your arms. They've been in this spot all night long. The nets are here. And the guy says, oh, you don't need to move. Just pick your nets up. Go about, you know, 4 or 5 feet. Drop the nets. They're all waiting over here. Right. So pick up the nets, walk over, drop them, watch this. And then all these fish come in. The boat starts creaking and sinking. Now, that had happened 3 years earlier when they first met Jesus. Now it's after his crucifixion. They've forgotten everything. And he has risen, and the boat sinks, and John turns to Peter. He says, it's the Lord. Peter dives into the water, swims to the shore, and there's Jesus. I love this. This is after the resurrection. You're expecting some great spiritual moment. And what is Jesus doing? Cooking breakfast. He has just defeated Satan, destroyed the works of the devil, conquered evil and darkness, and opened the gates of heaven for eternity. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Would you like a little bread with your, you know, fish? He's not only cooking it, he serves it. Here, Peter, you hungry? Here's some fish, and here's some bread. And then they get into this conversation. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay. They go on, the other guys show up with their boat, and a little time passes. Jesus looks at Peter again. He says, so Peter, let me ask you again. Is it true you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Now, we all know the story. We know it's going to go to a third time. He didn't know that. And I can only imagine that it was when Jesus asked him the third time the same question, it struck Peter, pierced him. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. And he was pained. He said, you know that I do love you. And I love how Jesus did that, because what he was doing was healing Peter. Peter had denied the Lord three times. What was Jesus giving Peter the opportunity to do? To acknowledge him three times, to make up for his sin, to make up for his mistake. I don't know that any one of us will ever deny the Lord to the degree that Peter did at the cross, at the crucifixion, and there is Jesus, and none of us were with Jesus for 3 years as he was. I mean, what could be worse? And you would fully expect at that moment for Jesus to say, okay, I've forgiven you, and I love you, and now we're reconciled and we're healed, but Peter, you know, you really, really blew it. And so I'm going to ask you to, you know, move on and step down, and I've got to replace you, and I've got somebody else. That's what you would expect, and it would be perfectly normal. Instead, what does Jesus say? Feed my sheep. Same thing that I asked him to do 3 years earlier, be a fisher of men. I want you to catch men's hearts, and I want you to feed them just like I have fed you for the last 3 years. In other words, I'm not done with you, Peter. I'm not finished with you. Even after you've sinned, even after you've really blown it, even after you have failed miserably, I still have a calling upon your life. I still want to use you. And not only that, Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. You're going to be the one that opens the door on the Pentecost with the 3,000 Jews from every place, and they're going to be filled with my spirit and my glory. Not only that, you're going to open the door to the Gentiles through Cornelius, and all the nations of the earth will be hearing the gospel. You are the one that I've chosen. In many ways, the biggest failure of them all, but now the one who has been forgiven the most. And you know what that says? It speaks volumes about our King and about his kingdom. So often we think, well, I've sinned, and therefore I have been disqualified. In many ways, our sins, rather than disqualifying us, when we repent and when we learn, you know, we learn obedience through the things we suffer. We learn these painful lessons. They actually qualify us for now a ministry that, you don't think, Peter, the rest of his life gave the glory, all of the glory to the Lord. It's all Jesus. I know who I am. I know what I deserve, and it's all about him. It's not about me. In many ways, it was that humility and that genuineness and that relationship and that restoration God did in Peter that qualified him for the greatest, marvelous, most wonderful ministry of all. And so also for you, God is not through with you. God's not finished with you. In many ways, your biggest failures may actually qualify you as you come to the Lord and restore to him to now begin to exercise your gifts. And what does Jesus say? Here's what I want you to do. I'm King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look what I'm doing. Serving breakfast. Even after I've risen from the dead, I'm serving you breakfast. You go do the same to others. That's where Paul is headed. When you really know who you are in Christ, you don't want other people to serve you or to control or manipulate others. You want to say, what can I do to help? What can I do to serve? God's given me a gift. I don't have all the gifts, but I got this gift, and I want to use it, and I want to bless, because I have everything I need from him. I want to help. I want to add. I want to, you know, be used of the Lord, and it's a privilege, and it's a wonderful and a marvelous glory. But then we see, you know, still a little bit of the old Peter, because as John, the apostle John, is walking away, Peter says, so what about him? What are you going to do with him? And Jesus says in King James, very properly, what is that to thee? Modern English, none of your business, Peter. What I do with you is between me and you and our relationship. What I do with him is between me and him. You see, the Lord has an individual, unique relationship with every single one of us. And it's really, frankly, none of your business what God does with anybody else. It's just about you following him, loving him, and being, you know, learning to be faithful to him and letting him be faithful to you. And that's what the Lord taught Peter in a very wonderful way. We all have a job to do. God gives gifts to all his children. We do not have all the same gifts, but we need one another. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Psalm 139, verse 14, is in your notes. Let's read that out loud, shall we? I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. I like that verse. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. So is our body. So is the body of Christ. The body has a DNA, and I think the body of Christ has a DNA also. It's called the Holy Spirit. It is often when our bodies cease to function properly that we finally appreciate how marvelously that we are designed by God. Philip Yancey is a Christian writer and Dr. Paul Brand, and they together wrote a book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And I leave you with this thought. Here's what they said, and I quote, "What moves cells to work together? What usher in the higher specialized functions of movement, sight, consciousness, through the coordination of 100 trillion cells? Well, the secret to membership lies locked away inside each cell's nucleus, chemically coiled in a strand of DNA. DNA reforms itself each time the cell divides, 2, 4, 6, 8, 16, 32 cells, each with the identical DNA. Along the way, the cells specialize, but each carries the entire instruction book of 100,000 genes. DNA is estimated to contain instructions that, if written out, would fill 1,600-page books in something so small you can't even see. It provides each cell's sealed code so complete that the entire body could be reassembled from information in any one of the body's cells. That's amazing. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're one cell in the body, and yet all the DNA of the whole body of Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit reside within you. He knows how to fitly join you to the next cell and to the next person and the next relationship and fitting us all together, making us a cohesive, glorious, working, functioning body with Christ directing us from his head in heaven and leading and guiding us.
Pastor Ray Bentley with a vivid picture of the way the body of Christ is knit together. Each part unique, but a necessary part of the body as a whole. Good insight today here on Maranatha Radio. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for A Transformed Attitude. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Mention the title, A Transformed Attitude. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Romans on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what he's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of his return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that he has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Romans. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.